to 4, 35 to 41, and then Clint will come forward. Thanks, Jimmy.
Good morning. I'm going to read out of the Bible, Mark 4, verse 35 to 41. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him, and they said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke, and he rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear, and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This is the word of the Lord. Thank you, Clint.
Well, good morning, everyone. It'd be great if you had a Bible open with you and followed along with us in Mark chapter 4. There's also a place in the order of service if you'd like to take notes on the message this morning. It's week 2 of our series in Mark's Gospel, and just as a reminder, as we said last week, Mark really wants to answer 3 questions for us as we come to the life of Jesus. He wants us to know, first of all, who is Jesus? Secondly, he wants us to know why Jesus came. And thirdly, he wants us to know what it means to follow Jesus. You could summarize that as identity, mission, and call. These 3 themes are going to help us understand what Mark is getting at. I'm going to pray, and then we'll look at Mark chapter 4 together. Let's pray. Lord God, please help us as we consider Mark's gospel. Help us to know why what he has written is good news. Help us to grasp who Jesus is and what he achieved. Help us also to understand the parts that we find difficult. And above all, please help us to respond to Jesus in the right way. We pray this in his name. Amen. Just flicking through to my first slide. There we go. Well, at the beginning of the 2002 action thriller, The Bourne Identity, some Italian fishermen pull a man's body out of the storm-tossed Mediterranean Sea one night. If you've seen the movie, you'll remember the scene. He's got 2 bullets in his back. He's got a laser projector embedded in his hip. And when he comes around, it turns out he's got advanced hand-to-hand combat skills, and he's fluent in multiple languages. Only he's got no idea who he is. And so the ship's doctor, Giancarlo, he keeps asking him, "Who are you? Who are you?" And, of course, answering the question, "Who is Jason Bourne?" made for a very entertaining movie franchise and a very successful one. Answering the question, "Who is Jesus?" has far deeper implications. And it's a question we need to answer for ourselves. Mark has already told us who he thinks Jesus is. He said it in the first line of his book, chapter 1, verse 1, where he called him Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then Mark's backed up that conviction with a story about a voice from heaven, the voice of God confirming Jesus as his son at his baptism. A lot of the first half of Mark's gospel will be concerned with supporting this claim, giving concrete reasons why Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And if you were here last week as well, you remember Christ is not Jesus' surname. It's his job description. It's his title. It's who he is. He's God's promised King and Savior. So who do you think Jesus is? In 2019, Australians were asked who they thought Jesus was in a national survey. Almost 60% believed that Jesus was a real historical figure who once lived in first century Palestine. A quarter believed he is simply a mythical or fictional character. The rest said they didn't know. Among those surveyed, 30% believe he was a spiritual leader or a prophet but definitely not God. A quarter believed he was God in human form, living as a real person in the first century AD. 20% believed he was just a normal human being. The rest, well, they didn't know. Wonder where you would have answered in a survey like that. Who do you think Jesus is? Well, please do have a Bible open if you can at Mark chapter 4, verse 35, the passage that Renia read for us a moment ago. Now, up to this point in Mark's gospel, we've seen Jesus arrive on the scene. We saw him being baptized by John, hearing a voice from heaven identifying him as God's son and giving him a very public and positive character assessment. In the chapters in between, we've seen Jesus articulate his mission, which is to call sinners to repent and believe in the gospel. He's called certain men to leave everything to come and follow him, and they've responded. He's claimed to have God's authority to forgive sins. He's shown his power over diseases and demons. He spent considerable time teaching about the kingdom of God, often using stories from everyday life called parables. And significantly, the religious and cultural establishment have begun plotting to destroy him. Mark chapter 3, verse 6. So on that day, verse 35, we find Jesus teaching beside the Sea of Galilee. You've got to know the Sea of Galilee is a massive inland lake. You can't see one end from the other, which is why it looks like the sea. It's an inland lake in northern Israel. And this day that Mark talks about, it actually began in chapter 4, verse 1, where we're told that a very large crowd gathered about him. So he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And Mark tells us this is where Jesus taught his famous parable of the sower, the parable of the lamp under the basket, of the growing seed, the parable of the mustard seed. And all of these images would have been very familiar to subsistence farmers, subsistence people in first century Galilee. And a fishing boat near the shore provided a suitable platform for so many people so that he wouldn't be sort of crowded and crushed. Now, it's getting towards the end of the day, and maybe to take a break from a busy day's ministry, or because he believed his work in that region was complete, or maybe because he wanted to just moderate his growing popularity for a moment. That evening, Jesus says to his close disciples, verse 35, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. I think it's worth just pointing out what Mark tells us about these other boats. It seems an odd thing to mention. You wouldn't lose anything from the story if you didn't mention the other boats. They don't feature anywhere else in the narrative. It's just an observation. It's a bit like Jesus sleeping in the stern on a cushion. It doesn't make any difference to the story, so why is it there? I think in all likelihood, it's because what we're reading are actually the eyewitness accounts of these events. Someone was actually there in that day, there in the boat that day, remembers seeing the other boats, remembers Jesus, where he was in the boat, what he was sleeping on. That person was probably Peter. It's just another bit of evidence for us that Mark is writing fact and not fiction, that he adds these incidental details. Well, they're in the boat together. They're probably traveling westward away from Capernaum, which is on the northeastern shore of the sea, traveling westwards across the sea. Now, in 1986, let's see if there's the picture, great. 1986, a first century Galilean fishing boat was actually discovered in the mud on the northern end of the Sea of Galilee. It was carefully excavated. It took them 12 years to preserve it properly because it would have just fallen apart otherwise. And now it sits in a museum in Israel, sometimes called the Jesus boat, even though it's got no actual connection to Jesus, other than being in Galilee in the first century. The wooden boat itself is about 8 meters long. It's about 2.5 meters wide. It appears to have had a very shallow draft and a flat bottom, which made it perfect for fishing inshore. It had 4 staggered rowers and a mast for sailing. One end was raised higher than the other, which could easily have been the stern where Jesus slept. And a boat like this could carry about 15 men, which I guess makes it the first century Galilean boating equivalent of a Toyota Hiace bus. Now, having a very shallow draft and a flat bottom is great when you're fishing close inshore. It's not so good when things get rough, which is exactly what happens next. So verse 37, a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. Problem. Mark literally calls it a mega storm. We know that storms and squalls, they can occur quite suddenly on the Sea of Galilee. The geography around the place lends itself to that. But we're not told if this storm was natural or something else entirely. What we do know is that these experienced and hardened fishermen who'd fished this lake their entire lives are afraid that this storm will be their last. But Jesus was in the stern asleep on a cushion. So during a mega storm in a shallow boat with 10 to 15 other blokes shouting and screaming that they're going to die, Jesus is asleep. Now, I've known some heavy sleepers in my time. Melissa tells me I'm a heavy sleeper. It takes me a bit of effort getting there, but even so, I doubt I'd be able to sleep through a storm like this one. I think this is the first indication we've got in this passage that there's something a little different about Jesus. So they woke him and said to them, "Teacher, do you not care if we're perishing?" You see, they thought Jesus didn't care. They thought that's what was different about him. They'd heard him teach. They'd seen him heal people. They'd seen him command demons to stop harassing people. They'd obeyed a call to leave everything and follow Jesus. And now when they're staring death in the face, where's Jesus? Well, he's asleep. Can't really know what they expected Jesus to do. Maybe they just expected Jesus to, at the very least, grab a bucket and start bailing. But the fact that he's asleep and doing nothing leads them to conclude that he simply doesn't care if they all die. Is that what's going on? Does Jesus really not care? Why is Jesus asleep? Well, I think one reason is that he's a real human being. He's just had a really, really busy day. Full-on day in front of a massive crowd, and as we go through Mark, Mark is careful to highlight Jesus' real humanity. He got tired like we do. But I wonder if there's a deeper reason. You see, in the Old Testament book of Psalms, sleep is an expression of deep trust in the Lord. Back there for a moment. So Psalm chapter 3, verse 5. I lay down and I slept, and I woke again. For the Lord sustained me, I will not be afraid. Psalm chapter 4, verse 8. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. You know, a number of years ago when I was still ministering overseas, I remember we had a minister's conference. We listened to a very senior Christian leader from Australia come out and talk to us. He'd been in very senior Christian ministry for a long time, and I think his talk was called something like 10 Things I've Learned in 70 Years of Being a Christian. Now, I wish I could remember what the other 9 were. I remember it was a great talk, but the one that stood out to me was this. He told us after being in very senior leadership positions, Christian for 70 years, he told us that he's learned that he can sleep because God never does. He can sleep because the Lord never does. I think the one thing on the surface, at least, that makes Jesus different from the disciples in the boat is that he's not afraid. He trusts God. He has faith in the Lord, which is exactly what the disciples lack. This is what Jesus points out in verse 40. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" We've got to remember that faith and fear usually work opposite to each other. When we're afraid, it's usually because we overestimate a threat and we underestimate the Lord. And fear typically makes us react in foolish ways. I wonder what you're afraid of as you sit here this morning. What does that say about the way you think about God? If we overestimate the threat and underestimate the Lord, That fear makes us react in foolish ways, like convincing ourselves that Jesus simply doesn't care. But in the boat that night, Jesus was showing his disciples not that he didn't care about them, but that he had a uniquely deep relationship of faith in the Lord. And you know, at risk of going beyond the text, I don't think we need to imagine that Jesus knew he would survive the storm. His calm faith in God wasn't actually dependent on his physical safety. By sleeping in the boat, he was showing that he could face life or death with a calm faith in the Lord. Perhaps there are already whispers here of the cross. Either way, Jesus was being a model of calm faith and showing his disciples how they could trust God even when the circumstances seemed impossible. The thing is, the disciples didn't actually realize just how close they were to the one in whom they could put their trust. So this is on to our third heading. They're no longer afraid with Jesus, they become afraid of Jesus. You might have read or watched the movie of Jan Martel's 2002 novel, The Life of Pi. Pi is a boy who gets shipwrecked and ends up in a small lifeboat with a whole cast of castaway zoo animals. So in the boat with him, there's a zebra, there's a hyena, and there's an orangutan. And of course, he's afraid of being stuck in such a small boat with these wild animals. And crucially, he thinks he's assessed the situation and he knows exactly what there is to be afraid of in that tiny lifeboat. What he doesn't realize yet is that under the tarp at the end of the boat, there's a 500-pound Bengal tiger called Richard Parker, if you're interested. And of course, when the tiger reveals itself, Pi suddenly realizes that his fears have been drastically misplaced the whole time. There was something in the boat that was more to be feared than a hyena, a zebra, and an orangutan. Which is a bit like what happened to the disciples in the boat with Jesus. They thought they knew what there was to be afraid of. And so when the panicked disciples do wake Jesus, notice how he doesn't join them in their panic. He doesn't grab a bucket or pull on an oar or trim a sail. Look at verse 39 to see what he does, and it's something absolutely surprising. Jesus awoke. He rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. Jesus simply stood up in the boat. He commanded the storm, and the storm obeyed. And Mark quite literally tells us that the mega storm became mega calm. And Jesus had done it all with his words. When a storm at sea or a large lake stops, it takes a while for the energy to dissipate. So you still get a bit of a swell, a bit of a breeze. Not so here. The wind and waves were instantly stilled. And of course, the disciples' reaction should tell us that what they witnessed that night after a lifetime on the sea, they saw something that they'd never seen before. It wasn't natural. It was nothing like they'd ever experienced. So look at verse 41. They were filled with great fear. And they said to one another, "Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" If you'd suddenly been rescued from a storm at sea, how do you think you'd react? I think, you know, think of myself, overjoyed maybe comes to mind. Hugs and slaps on the back all round. But as these bedraggled sailors stood in the boat together, their clothes drenched, their wet hair plastered to their heads, probably still ankle deep in water, sloshing around in the boat, the starlit sky perfectly still around them, it dawned on them what had just happened. And their fear was grimly redirected, not from the storm, but to the one in the boat, to Jesus, the one who stills a storm with a word. And for men who knew their Old Testaments, there is only one who commands the winds and the waves, and they obey, and that's the Lord himself. Jesus' words of power from the boat, they bring to mind the creation of the world in Genesis chapter 1, where God speaks into the waters, to the dark, deep pre-creation disorder, and the waters obey by taking their place. Jesus' word of power brings to mind passages from the Psalms, Psalm 89, verse 8 and 9. O Lord God of hosts, who is as mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you, you rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. Or Psalm 107, verse 28 and 29. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. That night, for just a moment, the disciples were allowed to see that God was in the boat with them. But that was a leap of faith they were just not yet able to make. And their lack of faith leaves them in confusion and fear. So they're filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" See, what has happened? They can see exactly what's happened. Someone has spoken and creation has obeyed. Asking the question, "Who then is this?" is almost rhetorical. The answer's obvious. But to actually admit it is too much. It's easy to cope with Jesus as just a fairy tale, a kid's story. It's easy to cope with a Jesus who's just a first century rabbi. Even if Jesus performed some miracles, healed a few people, cast out a few demons here and there, it does raise a few questions, but I think it's manageable. After all, he wasn't the only first century Jewish miracle worker. We know that from history. But for him to do things that only God can do, that's a different story altogether. And it changes everything. It's no wonder the disciples are now afraid of the man in the boat, because he's not who they thought he was. He's not just a man, and they've got nowhere else to go. And it's a scary thing if Jesus is God and we haven't yet figured out our relationship to Jesus. And this certainly seems to be the situation the disciples have found themselves in. This account of Jesus stopping the storm is significant because it reveals Jesus' power and authority. And as we go on in Mark, it's actually the first of four miracle stories in this section in chapter 4 and 5. So we see that Jesus doesn't only have authority over creation in the storm. We find he's also got power and authority over demons when he casts out the impossible demon from the man in the Gerasenes. He's got power over disease, a woman who's been bleeding for 12 years. And he's got power over death when he raises the synagogue ruler's daughter. Power and authority over creation, demons, disease, death. Who then is this? Mark highlights the disciples' question in verse 41 because it's the same one we've got to answer for ourselves. Who then is this that even the wind and sea obey him? Who do you think Jesus is? Because if what Mark has written about Jesus here is true, and I've got every reason to believe that it is, then dismissing him or showing a passing interest in Jesus is not an option. Even thinking about him as a good example or a good moral teacher, a religious figure, an influencer, a tragic martyr for love, it's all out of place. It's not enough. Perhaps it's even stopping short to think about Jesus only as a friend or just as someone who forgives us for the bad things we've done or just someone who gets us off the hook. In a way, the disciples were right to be afraid. God is not someone to be taken lightly. He is the creator and judge of the universe. And now God was in the boat with the disciples, and they hadn't yet figured out their relationship with him. What they lacked was faith, total trust in Jesus, because he is revealed unmistakably as the Christ, the Son of God. Who then is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Who do you think Jesus is? Well, why don't we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for sending Jesus, your Son, to earth. to live, die, and rise again for us, that we might know you in him, we might have life. Father God, I pray this morning that we would consider Jesus. We think very hard about who we think he is. And Lord, you would give us eyes of faith to trust that he is indeed the Son of God, the Christ, the one that the world has always been waiting for. Help us to have faith that casts out fear, because we know that Jesus is our Savior and King. We pray this in his name. Amen. Right, I'll hand back to Tim.